You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Proverbs 21:31 to 22:6, and it reads as follows. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. In the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it.
All right, good morning. Am I on? Perfect. All right, so my name is Lyndon Gunther. I am a school teacher at Treherne Elementary School, and we have been attending here for just under a year now. Last year, right actually for the Sunday school kickoff time is when Dakota and my wife Dakota and our three kids, Levi, Austin, and Asher, started attending here. And we had been previously attending at the McGregor EMC Church. And I wrapped up a few more kind of responsibilities and obligations, so I started attending in November. And so I still see many faces here who I do not know you by name. And I'm slowly working at trying to introduce myself, and I don't know how many times I've gone to someone and I've said, okay, so who is that over there, and what are their kids' names? And then the following Sunday, I just find someone else to ask that exact same question, because I never did actually figure out. And so I'm slowly trying to get there. You'll see me here on Sundays, but all throughout the winter, we miss certain days, and usually because we are at the hockey rink, I'm involved in a lot of coaching, and so now we're kind of settling back in and trying to become regular attendees over here. So I feel very called to be in this church. We as a church family, or we as a family, decided that we wanted our kids to grow up in a church where they were surrounded by other Christians. And just at our previous church, our kids all kind of found themselves in an age group where they weren't surrounded by kids their age. And so that is kind of what led us into this church. And I also feel called to be a school teacher. I feel like God has me exactly where he wants me, at Treherne Elementary School. And I feel called, once again, to put time in at the hockey rink and to be involved in coaching, and that's one of the things I love to do. I feel called to preach. Very, very excited to be here speaking today. And so I've spoken on a number of occasions at McGregor EMC Church, and I always preface the sermon by saying, God calls me to preach because he wants to show me something. He directs me, and so, I mean, any time throughout the course of today where there's a finger pointed at you and saying, this is what you should be doing, this is how we should be doing, that's because that finger is pointed right at me. Most of all, God is showing me, this is what you need to be doing, Lyndon. You got to clean this up. This is what you got to do. And so the preparation and energy spent in preparing for a sermon is very good for me. And I just happen to be able to say things out loud, and I hope that something today kind of resonates with you as well. So the book of Proverbs. I was reading Proverbs this spring, and one thing that kind of jumped out to me
is that nearly every single verse in Proverbs can be really broken down and examined and studied and discussed. Like, I feel some days I can just kind of read through and read an entire chapter and kind of skim it more or less and feel like, oh yeah, that makes sense, and yep, that's true, and just kind of do it kind of very surface level understanding that way. But I also feel like we could take one of these verses, just one verse, and sit down as a Sunday school class and discuss it and really thresh it out and see what it means and how it makes you feel and how does this relate into your life. And so, I mean, the very first here, Proverbs 21:31, says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." And I was kind of thinking about that and what that means. And yeah, the horse is made ready for battle. I mean, there's a number of things just on that little passage that could be discussed and spoken about. In wartime, the cavalry or the horses that were used were geared up with a lot of armor. I mean, so obviously you gotta prepare it for battle that way. But not only that, the training required into those horses. I mean, you have to teach a horse so that it's, you know, broken in and ready to be rode, but also to actually charge into enemies and to be in you know, the context of war, to have swords and spears and being poked and attacked and to not simply flee requires training, preparation. And the horses was more than just a vehicle. It was a weapon itself. A horse unguided would be useless in battle. But with direction and with guidance, it could be an effective difference maker. And so the discussion kind of becomes, well, like, what is this verse really talking about? Like, actual wartime battles? Is that our takeaway from this? Or is this kind of a metaphor for the spiritual battles in our life? And then there's the last half of the verse. Well, but the victory belongs to the Lord. So, I mean, what does that mean? That he gets the credit for the victory? That his hand is the reason for victory? So I think that this verse in particular is an analogy for the spiritual battles that we face, and that we are the horse that requires preparation. And this verse can connect, speaking about us. And so we're actually not going to go through all of these verses here. But discussions like this on the books of Proverbs are kind of the inspiration for today's sermon. A number of years ago, when I was preaching in the EMC, I did a few sermons that were titled Lessons from the Classroom. And they kind of examined the way we do things in church and the things that I've learned in my time in the school classroom and how they transfer over and can be applied here in the church. And there was a couple of kind of lessons on that. Because the classroom is what I know. It's where I spend my time. But as I kind of mentioned earlier, I also spend a lot of time at the rink. And so today's sermon has been titled Lessons from the Rink. And so, I spent a lot of time at the rink this last year and continued to see God move in amazing ways while being out on the ice. And so today's sermon will explore some of the experiences I was a part of and kind of put a little Proverbs-esque spin on those lessons. Now, I don't have the wisdom of Solomon, and I won't suggest that my sayings will carry the spiritual impact of the biblical Proverbs, but this is my attempt at putting some kind of modern-day hockey-related analogies on spiritual matters. And I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we come from all different walks of life. There are those in our community who are waking up, and today is the hardest day that they've ever had to face. And Lord, we pray for those. We pray that for healing and for comfort. And Lord, when we are tasked or prompted to speak to individuals, that we answer that prompt, and that we just be an encouragement wherever we can be. And Father, I pray for everyone sitting here today. Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts. I pray that only truth be spoken and remembered today. And Lord, I just pray that you open us up to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead to the next slide there. All right. So we're going to be talking about the rink a little bit here today. Just wanted to kind of put this up here. Those are my three children there. And these are the hockey teams that they were a part of this season. And so Austin played on her U9 co-ed team, and then also stepped up and played or was rostered with a second all-female team in the Central Plains region. Asher, who is probably the most diehard hockey kid out of any of mine, was limited to just one team this year. So he played U11 hockey, and then Levi played U13 hockey, and then also double rostered with the Central Plains team. And so Dakota and I were heavily involved with these teams as well. Both of us were on the ice for Austin's ice time. And so Dakota was an assistant coach, and I helped out as the goalie coach on that team. So I would, only for half an hour, I would go and just work with the goalies. Then I'd step off the ice, quickly get some food on into me. Then I'd step on the ice for the U11 hockey practice, where I was an assistant coach and a goalie coach. So on this team, I got to be on the bench and involved in every practice. And then at about November, Levi signed up for this regional development team, it says here. So he got to play with kids from St. Eustache, St. Francis Xavier, Portage. And they needed a head coach. And so I stepped into a coaching role there. And on top of that, managed to find a little bit of time to play some Monday night hockey for myself as well. So it seems like a lot of time at the rink, and a lot of commitment to hockey. And I just want to kind of briefly touch on the danger that kind of comes along with that. The Bible is very clear about the worship of idols, and I think that sports can definitely become an idol for some. It can consume an individual's mind and distract them from God, pull them away from God and what he is telling them to do. But God can also use sports as a means of furthering his kingdom. We are instructed to be the salt and light of the earth. And in Matthew chapter 5, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So I feel called to bring that light into the hockey rink. And I get to share and experience God through many different ways. I think many parents who have put their children in sport will say that the most enjoyable part of youth sport was car rides to games. And I had a large number of God talks with my kids on the way to or from hockey this season. We just read in Proverbs that we are to train up a child in the way that they should go. Even when he is older, he will not depart from it. Well, if you're looking for opportunities to speak truth into your children's life, lock them in a box with wheels for an hour and have those talks. So we drove to Starbuck, Altona, Swan Lake, St. Eustache, Elm Creek, Morden, Winkler, many more. And we often listened to songs and discussed their lyrics, or we studied scripture, or we just simply talked about life and how to navigate it. Other kind of ways that I saw God throughout the year, fellowshipping with other Christian coaches on the drive to hockey games, eating meals at the rink and fellowshipping with other families, being a role model in the dressing room, and we brought Christian music into the dressing room. So hockey builds the physical fitness and teaches players and coaches how to win and lose with grace, builds resiliency and other life skills. And so those are contributing reasons as to why we are a hockey family. But I think more importantly, things like the teammates coming over for supper before or after practice and praying to bless the food, hosting families at the end of year windup and praying, being a light in the dressing room, being a role model for kids in the community, those are the reasons why I feel called to coach, to be at the rink. Just one thing in that teammates coming over for supper, I can remember one time this year we had one of the kids' teammates come over, and we just simply said grace before the meal, just like we always do. And he removed his hat and he prayed with us. And he just made the comment, "We don't do that before we eat at my house." And that was kind of it. And Asher just said, "Oh, we do." And so I don't know if that was that kid's first time in prayer or not, but those are important things, that opportunities that arise from being a hockey family for us. So having said all that, let's get into it. Talk about some lessons that I learned from the rink. So here's my first Proverbs-esque saying. It's not, this is not a very strong one, I feel, but to play without the correct equipment leaves you ineffective and vulnerable to injury. To serve without the correct armor leaves you vulnerable to attack. There is a considerable amount of equipment required to play hockey. And if you ever desire a lesson in patience, get your kids with sensory issues enrolled in hockey at a young age and dress them up a couple times a week, and your patience will be tested, and there will be some lessons learned there for sure. You can see the player equipment, goalie equipment, and most of it's kind of listed there. And so the Bible talks about needing armor for spiritual battles. And I think it's probably safe to say that Ephesians 6 is likely the first thing to come to mind, where we're instructed to put on the full armor of God. Hockey players at different levels will wear different amounts of equipment. I've seen players in the McGregor League here in beer league hockey play with winter gloves instead of hockey gloves, play without shoulder pads or elbow pads, players who don't play with a jock. Certain players don't block shots on men's night because they don't have the proper equipment and they want to be able to walk tomorrow. We have players that we coached this year who were sent off from practice because they weren't wearing a mouth guard or a neck guard because they don't like the way it feels. And they were sent off and told to put one on and get back on the ice. Some people wear a full cage or a visor as you move up through the ranks in hockey. Some people only have a helmet. In minor hockey, all the equipment is mandatory, so to play without a mouth guard is actually a penalty. In professional hockey, if your helmet comes off, you must skate to the bench to continue to play after your helmet has been knocked off. It's a major penalty. And so you need the full equipment on. So I'd like you to imagine for a moment putting on armor or equipment in a different way than the examples in Ephesians. So imagine that each piece of equipment that you're putting on is an instruction from God on how to be Christ-like. So something kind of actionable, something that we're told to do. For example, we are told to pray. So imagine prayer as a piece of equipment that you're putting on. We are told to read from God's word, to study it. So that's another piece of equipment. We are told to fellowship with others. We're instructed to restore a fallen brother or sister with gentleness. We are instructed to be tender-hearted and forgive one another. So each of those is a piece of equipment on how to be Christ-like. We're putting those on. What comes to your mind? Like, what is God telling you? Like, right now, just kind of think about it. We are instructed to blank. person can step on the ice with almost no equipment and play hockey, but in order to have success at the highest level, all of that equipment is needed. And so we all can serve God, but to be missing any of these pieces, these instructions from God, leaves us short of accomplishing his will to the best of our humanly ability. We can love and serve and want to do God's work and be a Christian, but then to see someone in need when we have the means of helping and choosing not to help them is kind of the equivalent of taking face-offs and skating and passing, but choosing not to block shots because we don't have the shin pads on. Serving God, loving him, but not praying is the equivalent of playing hockey and trying to take the puck away from the other team and skating hard, but never shooting because you don't have a stick. Or praying and studying God's word, but staying home on Sundays instead of fellowshipping is playing the game of hockey, but refusing to go into the corner and get bumped around because you're missing the shoulder pads. We can't be fully effective unless we do it all. God has given us instructions on how to best serve him, and we sometimes get picky and choosy over which equipment we want to put on. We are the kid who wants to be on the ice, we want to get better at hockey, but we don't throw on the neck guard because we don't like how it feels. Right? We serve in the church, we read the scripture daily, but we don't pray out loud for the person beside us, even though we're prompted to, because we don't like how it feels. Right? So I encourage you to put on all of the equipment. Okay. Next one. On puck retrievals, hustle to the puck. A shoulder check will alert of danger and advise the path that should be followed. Puck retrievals. So, in hockey, a puck retrieval is simply going to go and get the puck, to retrieve the puck. And this is one thing that happens, I assume hundreds of times throughout a hockey game, and that we practice every single practice. We should be practicing every single practice at least. So on the diagram here, this is kind of just a small example. So it's not uncommon in a hockey game for a team, like this blue team here, to be on the ice and to throw the puck, shoot the puck down into the corner. And they might then pursue the puck, try to go get it, or to go off for a line change and get some new bodies on the ice. And so this guy right here, I got labeled as D1. He's skating into his own corner to go and get the puck so that they can get control of it and start firing down towards the other end. And so this is a skill that needs to be, that is practiced all the time. And so sometimes, because both these teams want the puck here, sometimes when that puck is shot in and this guy's going to go get it, this guy is right behind him, following him the entire way and putting a whole lot of pressure on. Sometimes there's nobody following this defenseman and he's got lots of time to go and get that puck. So that's what a puck retrieval is. And so it says, on puck retrievals, hustle to the puck. One thing that we tell our kids, and a number of the kids that we coached are here right now, we holler out. If there's nobody on their back, we say, you got time! And that means two things. Number one, it does not mean, I guess, that you've got time to slowly skate and go and get the puck and go for a little stroll. It means that you've got time to hustle to the puck and you can make a good decision with it. You don't have somebody actively trying to take the puck away from you right now. Or we'll be yelling, man on, which means, yes, you've got somebody right behind you. You need to move that puck in a hurry. And so in our analogy, in our Christian walk, when it says hustle to the puck, what I'm going to get at here is let's make these decisions now. Let's not slowly in the future decide that we're going to shoulder check. We're going to do it now. And I'll clarify that in just a moment. Now a shoulder check. Okay, this is something that we practice often. So when this guy is going to the puck, he is going to be skating forward. This means his eyes are facing the board. So he can't see behind him. Unless we're communicating man on or you've got time, he's got no idea what anything behind him is because he's skating this way, go into the puck. I got no idea what's going on over here. And so we teach our players that before you arrive at the puck, you have to shoulder check. And a shoulder check is simply, I'm skating this way towards the puck. I look to see my surroundings, and then I pick up that puck. Right? And so seeing those surroundings will help determine, am I going to skate the puck? Whoa, sorry. Skate the puck behind the net? Am I going to pass it? Am I going to turn and come back this way? That little shoulder check, just simply having a quick peek, will decide where the other players are on the ice and what we should do. So the proverb reads, hustle to the puck. A shoulder check will alert of danger and advise the path which should be followed. So my question is, what is the danger in your life? Where are the attacks coming from? Identify them early and before they are actively on you to mitigate that danger. We should have a plan, just as here in the hockey example, with this shoulder check, by looking where the danger is before they arrive at the puck, they're able to decide how they're going to proceed. Am I going to shoot this puck away? Am I going to carry it? Am I going to pass? But before the man is attacking them, they've already decided what's going to happen, what their play is going to be. And so in our spiritual life, we need to have a plan before the danger arrives, before we're about to carry out a task. I'll give some examples. Maybe your attack comes from traffic on your daily commute to work. Now, in small town McGregor, that's probably not as likely as somebody living in the city. But I know that road rage is very real for some individuals. So maybe you get extremely frustrated with the drivers around you, and you express that frustration in cursing or anger or however you express it. And so we're saying, hustle to the puck. Make a choice ahead of time. Okay, so we're going to do this now. We're going to decide. And shoulder check. Look at where that danger is. So my traffic example. I'm going for a drive. There are going to be other idiots on the road, other people on the road. And make a decision. I am going to go to a time of prayer while I drive. I'm going to ask God for patience and talk to him throughout the drive. I don't know about you, but when I am actively praying, I often, even if I pray on my drive at times, and if I have a deer cut across me in the road, I'm a lot less likely, I don't think I have ever, hopefully I'm not wrong in saying that, cursed while being in the middle of praying because of some unexpected event that happened. Right? And so it's recognizing where your attacks are coming from, maybe it's road rage, and choose ahead of time a plan. It's shoulder checking before you arrive at the puck. It's choosing ahead of time, this is what I'm going to do before I even get into that situation so that I am prepared for that attack. Maybe your attack is distraction. Remember I talked about how when I'm preparing for a sermon, the finger is pointed at me. Okay, this is one for me. My phone is a distraction for me. And on church, on Sunday mornings, I had it out because my Bible is on my phone, and that was my excuse. I can bring up the scripture on my phone, and I can navigate quickly, and I can highlight verses, and it was nice for that. But when Pastor Matt is up here preaching, or Pastor Myron's preaching, what I'm doing is sitting there after I've closed the Bible app, and I'm playing chess on my phone. Or I'm bringing up Facebook, and I'm on social media, or all these different things. And for me, my phone is a distraction. And so, maybe you're in the same boat. Perhaps every church service, you bring out your phone and you scroll. So we talked. Hustle to the puck, shoulder check. I am going to church. My phone, it was a distraction last week. And the 100 weeks before that. And make a decision. I'm going to turn my phone off during the service. Or I'm going to leave it in my vehicle. Or whatever it is for you. This is actually my first time I've ever preached the same sermon twice. I preached at the EMC a month ago and with a few tweaks, but this was kind of the message. And for me in my life, now it's only been 6 weeks or so, but I have now had my phone off every single week since then and sitting in here. And last week, when Matt was up here, I sat down and I realized, oh, I forgot to bring my Bible because I wanted to have my physical copy. And so then the temptation came. Do I turn on my phone so I can have the Bible? And I said, no, because I'm committing to removing that distraction from my life ahead of time. And so hopefully, please pray for me and help me be accountable on that, because that for me is a distraction, something that I had to face ahead of time. And rather than dealing with it in the moment, having the phone on and having to be tempted to pick it up and play chess or pick up and scroll through Facebook in the middle of a sermon, but if I have it off or if it's in the vehicle, then that temptation, that distraction is beaten ahead of time. So, just take a moment and reflect on the attack that you are facing. And just think about it for a moment. And so this is your shoulder check. Be aware of the dangers that you face and plan for the attack ahead of time. Stop trying to always fight them in the moment. Fight those attacks. Okay, next little kind of piece of wisdom from the rink. This is something that that the coaches in this building that I coached with, and the kids will remember. And so this was a common saying in our room, and that is, win the next shift. Now, if you've been involved in coaching youth sports at any level, kids are very, very aware of the standings, right? If you enter a tournament and they've lost a game and they've won a game, they know exactly what needs to happen, which teams need to win and lose in order for them to be into the finals. Right? Or they say, yep, with 3 games left in the season, if we win 2 of the next 3 games, we're going to be in the playoffs. And they kind of think broad picture like that. And so one thing that we coaches try to do throughout the year is we try to just focus on one shift of hockey at a time. Stop looking at, well, we need to win the game. We could break it down even smaller and say, let's just win this period. But we really broke it down even smaller and said, if you go out, Liam Dirksen, if you go out and you do what you need to do to win your next shift, the next time you're on the ice, you win your battles, you win your face-off, you beat your man to the puck, you box out, you do all those things. If you do that this time, you've done what you need to do. Okay, come back to the bench, have your rest, go out and win that next shift again. And if you do that over and over and over and over again, you will have success at the end of the game. We will be exactly where we want to be. Now, sometimes we look at situations in our life and a task just seems utterly impossible because we forget what it actually is. And it is actually just numerous possible tasks. I'll give you a kind of quick analogy. I watched a video once on someone talking about hoarders, people who collect many, many, many things and can't seem to throw anything out. And your house might be an utter disaster. And they come to this individual, this professional, and they say, like, I need help, but I can't clean my house. There is too much to do, and I can't even get started. And the professional just advises them, stop trying to clean your house. Pick one item. One, literally one item, and clean it up. Grab one piece of paper, one cup that's on the kitchen. Take that cup and put it away. You've completed your task. Right? And it's just after they've done that and had success, okay, try it again. Go win your next shift. Do one task. In our house, the kids, for screen time, they have to earn their screen time. And so they usually perform chores. So on a daily, it's a daily occurrence, one or all three of the kids will come up to me and say, Dad, what can I do to earn screen? And I'll rattle off some chores for them to do, and they'll do the chores, and then they can have an hour of screen time. And my daughter, an 8-year-old girl, has a messy room, and she'll come and say, Dad, what can I do to earn screen? And I'll say, well, clean your room. And she'll go, I just won't have screen then. And so that happens often. And her room, I mean, often is a disaster. Sometimes it's not. But it is such an impossible mountain to climb. It is such a large task. And so sometimes what I'll do is when she asks that question, I'll say, okay, well, let's go to your room. I'll say, pick up one item of clothing. And she picks up one item and puts it in the hamper and says, well, can I have screen? I said, no. Pick up one item of clothing. And she'll go and pick up one. And we kind of do that a few times, and then I'll give her bigger numbers. Okay, pick up your 5 pencil crayons and get them off the floor. And this impossible task that just seems so, like, so much work is really just many very possible little tasks. And so by breaking it down and just doing one small thing at a time, focusing on just doing that one item, she can have success. If she does that one task over and over and over, she's climbed that mountain. She's won that game. She's done that big impossible thing. Okay, now spiritually here. I think that for some of us, those habitual sins, those sins that we keep going back to over and over and over and over, are those impossible tasks, seemingly impossible tasks. And so, you know, perhaps it's self-harm or alcoholism or porn or gossip, and that's the theme of your temptation and the battles here on earth. And that sin is so influential on your life that conquering it looks like a mountain. It looks like it's an impossible opponent that you're facing, and you're starting with no energy. I think that we need to stop trying to just jump over that mountain, to just conquer that sin in one giant swoop. I mean, yes, we need to pray for victory. We need to pray that God can deliver us from that sin. And we need to pray for strength. And I know that God is the God of miracles and that he has the power to completely remove that sin and just remove temptation from your life in one go. But I think more often, that's not the way that it tends to work in our life. And so we need to pray for all those things, pray for victory, pray that God delivers us, pray for strength, and take one step. Just win your next shift. And so maybe we're looking one day at a time, or maybe, and well, we just need to beat that sin for today. Or maybe your shift is a lot shorter, and you're looking for the next hour of your life. Whatever that sin that you keep going back to that has a hold on you, maybe it's praying for strength that I can get from now till 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock or whatever it is, just for the next hour, I got to take steps, do the things necessary to make sure that sin doesn't take hold in my life. Then at the end of that hour, we do it again. And when we stop trying to focus on conquering this addiction in just in one huge go, but just in small little parts. Now, I know that we on our own are powerless against the sin in the world. And it is only by leaning on God that we can have any success at all in our battles. And so all the glory, all the strength, everything goes to God. But I think that there is something in just breaking down that sin that's got a hold in your life and just taking one step towards beating it, treating it one shift at a time. Okay, I'm close now. I got maybe last slide here. This does not have a Proverbs-esque feel to it. But this is just one final lesson from the ring that I want to share. So I didn't really talk about the hockey season so much at the start. I just kind of said what kids were on what teams. But I'm going to highlight the U11 hockey team here. So my son Asher was on that team. So that's the team that I was most connected with this season. I was on the bench and I was on the ice coaching. Now, at the start of the season, I mean, we tried to communicate to the kids very clearly what our goal was at the start of the year. And so early on in the season, they'd have a hard-fought game and maybe come out on the losing end of the game. And there might be tears in the dressing room or kids hanging their head disappointed in how the game went. And we made it clear that our goal is provincials. We don't need to cry about a loss in November because our season goal wasn't to win this game in November. Our season goal is to have success and grow and to be victorious at the end of the year when it matters most. And so the first half of the season, we had a good, hard-fought, competitive season, lots of close games, and we were often on the right side of the score on those games. And so after Christmas, we actually got bumped up to a higher division. And so we were playing against teams that actually had to have tryouts, that you had to make the team in order to play on this team. Whereas we're just a collection of kids from McGregor. This is your team. There we go. And so we got moved up and got to play against kids that had to try out and make the team in order to be there. And it was a tough second half of the season. We had a lot of lopsided games and not in the right direction. We learned that if we took a single shift off, if we didn't play our best hockey for a shift, the puck was in the back of our net. And so we had to build some resilience and learn some things there, but it certainly made us better hockey players. So this forced our team to improve. And in the spring, we qualified for C Provincials in Boisevain. So we had to beat out another team for the opportunity to go to Provincials, and we were there. And in the weeks leading up to Provincials, we kind of had a little slogan up here that we used to kids, and it is, we are going on a business trip. And what we meant by that, what we communicated to the kids, is that Provincials is fun. We're going to go, we're going to have a good time, just like you can go and have a good time on a business trip, but we are not on vacation. We're not there just to go and go through the motions, but we are there with a mission, with a purpose. We're going on a business trip. We are going to win Provincials. That is what we're there for. And the kids bought into that mentality. And I think the practices leading up to that final tournament, it showed. We would remind the kids going into practice that we're going to take care of business, so let's have a focused practice and improve our skills. And we had an awesome, awesome tournament. We entered that final Provincials, and there wasn't a team there that thought, ooh, McGregor Mustangs, that's the team to watch out for. I think that we kind of flew in under the radar a little bit, and we lost our second game of the tournament to Roblin, and I think it was maybe a 7-2 score or somewhere in that ballpark. But we made it to the playoff rounds at least, and then we won, and then we won again and found ourselves in the final. And what a crazy atmosphere that final game was. And our kids were playing their hearts out, and we actually find ourselves in the final, leading by a goal, one period left to play, 15 minutes of hockey left to play. And with about 12 minutes left to play, we saw that lead disappear. And with 8.5 minutes left, we found ourselves down on the scoreboard. And you could already get a sense of those tears happening on the bench, and those heads wanting to hang a little bit, just knowing like we almost had it. And we said, take it one shift at a time. Go win your next shift. And with about 5.5 minutes left, we scored to tie it up. And with 3.5 minutes left in that game, we scored the game-winning goal, the provincial winning goal. And we got to celebrate that win. So we set out and we took care of business. The kids were so focused going into that tournament. So focused. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go and do it. And I had the thought, imagine if we woke up every single day with that same mentality. Now, I know that every day is a gift from God. We are blessed beyond measure. We're given these bodies on earth to use and enjoy, but we are also given a command by God. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for me, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. What if we set out every single day with that desire, that focus that those kids had going into that hockey tournament, but with that focus directed towards furthering God's kingdom, that we knew we are on a mission to go and get this job done. There was actually, I guess, last hockey story. There was a game where we played in Starbuck against the team called McDonald, and we were playing against a team that we had beat early or tied earlier in the season, and we felt we were better than. And we go through the first two periods of hockey, and it was kind of lackluster hockey out there. And after the second period, we get a flood of the ice, so we get to go inside and talk to the kids in the dressing room. And Mike Weeb is the head coach, and he gave this speech, and it's gonna, I think, resonate with me for the rest of my life. Because it was like we kind of had a small discussion as coaches before we went in, and we kind of think, like, are we going to go in and like, tie into them, really get mad and like get your heads together, guys, or are we going to go in and say, come on, guys, keep playing hard, do the right things? And Mike just goes in there and just says, I don't know what to tell you guys. You are so much better than this team. Just go and score 8 goals and win the game. Like, it was that simple of an instruction. Just go and do it. And our kids left the dressing room and scored 9 goals in the third period. We went from losing 4-3 to winning 11-4 or 12-4, whatever it ended up being. But it was just the simplest, this is what you should go and do. Do it. And yeah, they did it. And so, like, I feel like if Jesus Christ came in here right now and he just said to us, put it into words, go and do this. Go and pray for that person. You, go and serve in this way. Go and, right, that none of us would hesitate at all if Jesus Christ was up here and said that. And the thing is, Jesus Christ gave us instructions. He gave us these scriptures and so much more on exactly how we can serve him. And so we just need to go out and do it. I'm going to pray. Father God, I pray that the truth spoken here today will sink in and resonate and lead to practical changes in our lives. And I pray that anything earthly that was spoken that wasn't inspired by the Holy Spirit, Lord, I just pray that it be forgotten. Lord, I pray that we as Christians tackle each day like we are going on a business trip. I thank you that we get to enjoy our lives and enjoy the work we do, but Lord, I pray that we understand and take on the task of building the kingdom of God. I pray that we are committed to putting on all of the equipment and not just pick and choose which of your commands we're going to follow through on, but that we wear it all so that we can effectively serve you and help accomplish your will. I pray, Lord, that we shoulder check and plan ahead for what is for what we are going to do when we are attacked by the enemy, and that we make decisions ahead of time that lead to victory. And Lord, I pray for those of us that are caught in sin that just looks like a mountain in front of us, and I pray that through your help that we focus on and just win our next shift over and over and over again. And through your power and strength, Lord, that we become victorious. And just as the horse is prepared for battle, victory belongs to the Lord. And we just give you all the praise for these things. Amen.